Gospel, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 9, these words: "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Thus far in the reading of God's holy and infallible word, may the Spirit of God seal its truth to our hearts and to our lives this evening. Our study in the Heidelberg Catechism takes us to Lord's Day 48, which covers the subject of the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. The question, which is the second petition? The answer, "Thy kingdom come," that is, "Rule us so by thy word and spirit that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom takes place, wherein thou shalt be all in all." Beloved in the Lord, our subject this evening is found in our text and in the consideration of this 48th Lord's Day: "Thy kingdom come." The point of this Lord's Day and this portion of the Lord's Prayer is that God may rule over us and that we may submit more and more to his rule over us in our lives. And the emphasis thereby in this examination of the petition, "Your kingdom come," emphasizes more and more the personal element in our spiritual life. It is the desire of the believer's heart that the kingdom of God may come first in our hearts, but in all of the world, and ultimately that the eternal kingdom of God may come. Now, when we begin talking about or using the language of kingdom, the kingdom of God, we need to pause and remind ourselves what that language means and what it's all about. There are some who have taken the scripture and separated kingdom and church. Kingdom is assigned to Israel, and the church is assigned to the people of God today, and there's been a great division between them. And that is the teaching that is often called dispensationalism, which is an entirely erroneous interpretation of Scripture. Because when we begin to see what the Scripture teaches about the kingdom of God, there is no separation at all between the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ. They are, in many cases, one and the same. So we ought then to begin with the question, what is the kingdom of God? And the answer from Scripture is that it is the kingdom of God, the kingdom that is not of this world. And as you begin using words like kingdom, you're reminded that using that word, you need both a king, one who rules, who has power and authority, and you need a realm in which that power and authority rules. And that is true in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that in which God alone rules, and God exercises dominion and power over all creatures. But he especially demonstrates that by governing, preserving, and protecting the church. And so, in a very real sense, there is an aspect of God's universal kingdom. That is, God rules over all. There is not a speck of grass, a blade of grass. There is not a grain of sand. There is not a droplet of water upon this earth or in all of creation over which God is not sovereign. You may have heard the very famous words of the statesman Abraham Kuyper, a great Dutch statesman who was also a very great theologian in his own right. And Abraham Kuyper, in his inaugural address at the University of in Amsterdam, made the comment, which has been quoted so many times: "There is not one square inch over which the Lord Jesus Christ cannot say, "This is mine." In other words, he rules over all. That is the universality of the kingdom of God. There is no one else. There is no other kingdom, though there is the kingdom of darkness and sin. That is merely the rebelliousness of the enemy against the kingdom of God. But God is universally sovereign over all. But there is also a sense in which there is a special kingdom of God, and that is that which he exercises in the church by sending his only begotten Son into this world to be the Savior of sinners, to gather a church from the whole human race by the power of his word and spirit, to preserve and to protect it, to defend it against all enemies, to raise it from death itself, and at length, having cast all of his enemies into everlasting condemnation, he will adorn that church, the bride of Christ, with the heavenly glory, that is, the bride's, and God will be all in all and praised eternally by the church. And so when the kingdom of God is spoken of in Scripture, it speaks and it includes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is principally established by the power of regeneration and redemption in the lives of individual sinners. So you see, when we talk about the kingdom of God, it's intensely personal, because if you're a part of the church, you're a part of the kingdom. If you're a part of the kingdom, you come into the kingdom by regeneration, and you've been transformed by the power of grace to be able to see, as Jesus says, the kingdom of God. For in fact, he says, no man will see or no man will enter the kingdom of God except by being born again. It's intensely personal, because being born again is intensely personal and individual. Now, as we said, there are these two aspects, the universal kingdom and then the special aspect of the kingdom of God, which is the church, and that refers to the coming of Christ into the world to gather his people unto himself, and they are called, as we confess in the words of the Apostles' Creed, the communion of saints. Jesus, when he was asked about the kingdom, said that the kingdom is within you. He says in John's gospel that you will not see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. When his disciples and the disciples of John were confused about whether or not the kingdom and the time for the kingdom to come was actually there, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and you see the effects of the kingdom by the miracles and by the demonstrations of power that the Savior had exhibited. And so the kingdom has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in another place in Scripture, that kingdom that has come in and through the Lord Jesus Christ is called a kingdom of righteousness, Romans 14:17. That perfect realization of the kingdom of God will not be present, however, in this sinful world until the day of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. That will be the future aspect of the kingdom, the final glory that will come, in which God will be known and we will know him face to face. But until then, the kingdom is forcefully advancing, opposing the enemy in all of his devious efforts to take away from the Lord Jesus Christ and to detract from his kingdom. But that kingdom is forcefully advancing, and it is dominating, it is destroying, it is powerfully demonstrating the power of God and his sovereignty over all things and over the hearts of his people as he destroys the work of Satan. And the destruction of Satan and the force that takes is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see Satan's kingdom crumble when we see lives that are transformed by the gospel and changed by the power of God. We see Satan's kingdom subdued when Jesus Christ comes into a person's life and transforms them by grace, makes them his very own, and so protects and preserves them that they will never be reclaimed by Satan, according to Scripture. No matter how hard he tries, he cannot be victorious. Jesus is victor, and he is victor over Satan, and his kingdom is forcefully advancing. The gospel is going forth, and the communion of saints in Jesus Christ is being added to and is being gathered by the power of God, so that those who are saved by grace will glorify him at the very throne of grace. So we begin to see that in the language of kingdom, that it's more than just simply ruling over some particular realm, but it is God ruling over all, but particularly God ruling in the hearts and in the lives of his people. And perhaps that's why the writer in the Catechism speaks to that when he talks about ruling over our hearts and our lives. He's making it personal, and he's saying that the king should rule over him. In other words, God is king. He is known. He is to be loved. He is to be obeyed. And this one who governs all creatures by the exercise of his sovereign will rules over the hearts and the lives of his people by grace, not by force. Grace is the method of his rule. He brings his subjects under his rule so that they willingly obey his precepts by writing the law of God upon the hearts of his people by the sovereign pen of the Holy Spirit, by transforming hearts that once were hardened against God, as hard as stone, to be hearts that are softened by grace and by the love of God. And he sets up his kingdom, his rule in the hearts of his people. And God therefore sets up that kingdom by humbling the whole world, though in different ways, breaking the pride of some and bringing others to himself by his grace. And we should desire then to see that done every day. That's what we are asking God when we pray, your kingdom come. We're praying that his kingdom rule, his subduing those by grace and bringing them into his kingdom of love will occur, and that the church will be gathered from the corners of the earth, that they may extend, that the church may extend to the far ends and far reaches of the world, that the numbers of the church may increase, that God may enrich and bless his church with the gifts that he has ordered for them and established for them, and on the other hand, that he may beat down and quench and quench all of the enemies of pure doctrine and the religion of the Scripture, defeat their counsel and their attempts to destroy the work of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the kingdom, and that's what we're praying for when we say, your kingdom come. Let Satan be defeated, let the church be built, and let God be glorified. But it's also called the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that in this, which we call the kingdom of God, that it is Christ who rules this kingdom, and he rules this kingdom by his word and by his spirit sent forth into the hearts and into the lives of his people. In Christ, the very foundations of the kingdom of God are laid, and that foundation is righteousness. The kingdom of God is dominated by the righteousness that God would have for us in Jesus Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of God's people, all of the necessary graces that are needed to enter the kingdom and to serve the kingdom are given to us by his grace. And so it's all by his grace and for his glory. It's the work of Christ. And the King of the church, by his divine rule, through his mighty word, brings that salvation into the hearts and into the lives of those for whom he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. That's why he has commissioned and called some to preach the gospel and to herald the message of salvation. We don't often use or hear that word herald anymore, but a herald was, as in the old days, the way that news got around in the kingdom. A herald was an official representative of the king. Remember, you might see those in old programs where the herald is dressed up in those rather odd-looking clothes. Maybe he has a little bell to get people's attention, and he goes about saying, "Hear ye, hear ye." You remember those kinds of programs and so on? Sure we do. And what was his job? His job wasn't to go out and tell the people how to feel good, even though the situation that they lived in was terrible. How to have a better marriage, how to have a better life, how to have a better income, how to have a better anything. No. The job of the herald was not to say anything about what he thought at all. The job of the herald was to speak for his boss. And his boss was the king. And the herald had a message that was supremely important for the people to whom he spoke. And the people to whom he spoke listened to the herald because he was the mouthpiece and messenger for the king. The words he spoke were from the king's mouth to the ears of the king's people. And that's why they listened when he said, "Hear ye, hear ye." He was the mouthpiece. He was the messenger. He had a message from the king. Maybe sometimes that message wasn't well received, especially if it was more taxes or something of that nature. But when the herald spoke, people listened. The herald of the gospel has that same job description. It is the messenger's job to bring the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the world in which we live, not to bring a message that will make the world feel happy or that message that the world wants to hear. We hear a lot today. We could name a few names, but we'll skip that part. But you can turn on your TV and listen to what I would like to call the feel-good preachers who have a message of happiness, one of which recently was quoted in saying, "We ought not to say anything about bad news. It all ought to be happy, good things." Well, God has given us who are called to preach the gospel a commission which includes both bad news and good news. Bad news is sin and the fact that we need to be saved from it. And the good news is that God has saved us from sin and from that bad news of his judgment upon sin in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is the job of the herald of the gospel, the messenger, those who preach the gospel, to stick to the text and the message that Christ has commissioned them to bring. And that's how he builds his church. He builds his church through the preaching of the gospel. We see that in the very early days of the church of Jesus Christ. It's recorded for us in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, they didn't build bigger buildings, have busing programs and all of the other things and all of the special things that would attract people, but people were gathered to the hearing of the word, and it was through the preaching of the word that the church was built. And we see in the day of Pentecost that 3,000 were added through the preaching of a fisherman who was called to preach the gospel, and he did so. And through that gospel message, the church was built, and through that gospel, the kingdom goes forth. Christ commissions that kingdom preaching, that gospel preaching, so that he might rule over his church by divine right. He is Lord, and he rules over his church through his word, by his spirit. He protects and preserves his church from all evil. He even overrules things that defy his will and that disobey the word of God. Look, or think back with me to the life of Joseph. You remember the story well, I'm sure. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. That was a despicable thing. And many years later, they were awfully surprised when at a very special dinner with the supreme ruler of Egypt next to Pharaoh, the supreme ruler of all of Egypt unmasked himself and said the three words that probably rocked their boats more than anything and struck terror in their hearts in that moment. I am Joseph. You can just about imagine what must have gone through their minds. I'm sure that immediately their minds reverted back to some 20 years before when they hated him and they sold him into slavery, their own brother. A despicable act of evil. A little bit later in that story, you know the end of the story, it says that Joseph, with his brothers bowing before him, told them to rise and said, "You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." You see, God used that evil for his purpose. He overturned that evil for his good and sovereign purpose, which was to preserve Israel, Joseph's brothers and families, alive in the midst of a famine that could have destroyed their lives, and so preserve them that through them the people of Israel might grow, and through Israel might come a Messiah who was born to be the Savior of sinners. God has his purpose, and he will accomplish his purpose. His kingdom cannot fail. So we pray, "Your kingdom come." And when we pray for that, we're doing what the writer of the Catechism said in another place in these words. He says, when we pray that God would hasten the deliverance of the church, we also pray that all those who are to be brought into the fold of Christ may speedily be brought in. Shouldn't that be our desire, to see the work of the kingdom speedily accomplished? We should be working and laboring to send missionaries out. We should be supporting them, praying for them. We should be asking for God's grace to equip them so that those who are the objects of God's grace may speedily be brought in, so that not one may be excluded, he goes on to say, that the church may, he uses this word speedily a lot, I like it, that the church may be speedily delivered, and that all the godly may enjoy a full and perfect rest from all their labors and all their cares. May your kingdom come, so that our earthly labor, this veil of tears, as we often call it, this struggle that we continue to exist in, where evil still resides in this world and sometimes even in our hearts, that we may be delivered from all the vestiges and remnants of this evil world, and that we may enter that eternal kingdom. He goes on, he says, that wickedness and ungodliness of every description may be speedily brought to an end. Lord, may your kingdom come. Quickly come. Bring an end to this wickedness, this evil, this ungodliness of every description. And may the enemies of Christ and his church be cast into everlasting punishment. He goes on, he says, that the glory of God may be speedily seen in the perfect deliverance of the church and the rejection of all of her enemies. We should therefore desire and ask of God in our daily prayers this our deliverance, and that also of the whole church, if we ourselves at length would be delivered with the church. For those who do not desire and pray for the coming of the Lord, to them he will not come as to his saints. Now the writer of the Catechism is writing to us about this petition of the Lord's Prayer and making application of it. And there is, as he says, or someone else says in another place, at least a threefold application. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," first, we're praying that it will apply to the external sphere of God's grace here on earth. That is, let the gospel be preached. Let the power of the Holy Spirit attend the preaching of the gospel. When the power of the Holy Spirit attends the preaching of the gospel, people are saved. The church is strengthened. The church grows. the kingdom advances and the glory of God is manifested and made known and the work of Satan is destroyed. The kingdom of God advances. It applies also to the internal kingdom, that is, the kingdom of God, that is the rule of God's grace in your heart, the hearts of men. With the psalmist, we say, let thy throne be established in our hearts. Let thy laws be administered in our lives, and thy name be magnified in our walk. The psalmist says, teach me to do thy will, for you are my God. He says in another place, Psalm 119, oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. That's asking for God to reign as king in your heart and magnify his name. When we pray, thy kingdom come, it's not just a prayer that we say by rote memory and we go through the motions. It's a prayer that we are praying for the glory of God and the manifestation of his kingdom, and may it be seen first in our own lives, God ruling and God reigning over all that we are. And then it's a prayer that the future glory of that kingdom may soon come. Let the day come. Let it be hastened when Satan and his hosts will be completely vanquished. The people of God will be done with sinning forever. And when we see Christ, we will see him who died for us. And the Christ shall see of the travail of his soul, the writer says in Isaiah, and he shall be satisfied. In that glorious day of the appearing of Christ, his kingdom will come in power and glory, and there we will see him as he is. That is the kingdom preached by Jesus in his earthly ministry and through his apostles. That is the kingdom that we enter by being born again by the Spirit of God. That is the kingdom that we pray for when we pray, your kingdom come, praying for God to unleash the display of his sovereignty, his grace in salvation, his power in restraining evil and sin and providing good in this world, and his coming in glory wherein all things will be made new and the eternal kingdom of our God and Savior will be established forever. When you pray that prayer, your kingdom come. Think on those things, but pray your kingdom come. Amen.